Wednesday nights. The book of Galatians is a book that in many cases was written to a church at Galatia that some of the members that had been saved and baptized were starting to say, well, yes, Jesus does save, and yes, my sins are covered by his blood, but you've got to be circumcised. They were trying to go right back under the law. So there's a lot of good material in here about that, and we're going to take a look at an allegory. Galatians 3:16 through 18. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, in other words, the coming Messiah is what Abraham trusted in, the law, all the commandments of the five books of the Bible, which was 430 years after, in other words, Moses didn't get the commandments of God until 430 years after he promised Abraham a seed would come that would be their deliverer, in which all nations would be blessed. And if you go back even further than that, back in the very beginning, in Adam and Eve, where the seed is mentioned there, anybody that believed that promise that God made, that he would send a Messiah to deliver them, all the way down through the ages, and to put their faith in the promise of God, which is that Messiah, they were saved by grace through faith. Cannot this enough. In other words, the fact that he gave the law to Moses 430 years after he gave the plan of salvation to Abraham and even further back to Adam and Eve, cannot disannul and say, well, that doesn't count anymore. He said the law was not given for that purpose, to say that it should make the promise of none effect, the promise in Messiah, the seed. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Put very plain and very simply, you cannot do enough good works to justify you being saved in God's eyes. And even after you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, your faith is in Christ and you ask him to save you and you trust, you neither then can you add works to your saving faith to make sure that you get to heaven. You can't say, I have faith in Christ and works. You've got to say, I have faith in Christ, because salvation is totally in him, and everything else has to do with the inheritance, the degree you're going to receive, and how much you love God. Now in Colossians 1, 13, 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are two covenants one representing Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. That's a covenant of death. When reading the Bible, you come across this expression, you have made for yourselves a covenant of death. When it says, sin leadeth unto death. When Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. When you come across this covenant, it means the law, the commandments of God, which are received on Mount Sinai. Moses brought 10 commandments down. They were already in rebellion against God. And God really zapped them for it, but he went back up and got more commandments, same ones, reprinted, rewritten in stone by God. But the law was more than that. It was everything that God told them to do in the first five books of the Bible. It's a covenant of death. Why is it called a covenant of death? Because it was given to dead people who were spiritually dead. And it was supposed to make them see how spiritually dead they were. Spiritually dead towards God. Now, they were very much alive in the flesh and very much alive toward the world, but they were spiritually dead towards God. Today, across this country and across the world, you have countless numbers of people that will tell you Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that God sent him to die for their sins, and that he paid the price for their sins, and he was resurrected from the dead, and their faith is in him and their baptism. Or their faith is in him and their works. That's a covenant with death, because the life is in Christ, and life and death don't mix. Works and grace don't mix. It is a covenant given to God, given to man by God with this promise. Now, God is not at fault here, because it is a covenant given to man by God with this promise. This is God's promise. If you can keep all of it, then you may come into my presence. You can keep all the law, then you can go to heaven, and you can eternally walk in God's presence. But man, with the Adamic nature he inherited, cannot possibly keep the commandments of God in the first five books of the Bible. Only God can keep them. That's how righteous God is. And God came and lived in a man called Christ Jesus and reconciled the world to himself by him keeping the commandments. Then the man offering himself as our substitute, so that when it came time for our judgment, another man had already paid the price, and we had been set free from death and given life in him, because when he was resurrected from the dead, he was found not guilty. The only sin he had was ours. It was given by God to man to prove that man cannot come up to God's standard of righteousness and must have faith in Christ, who was the seed promised to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Anyone who was separated from God, in spiritual darkness, he gave them the law. He could have told them, you're in spiritual darkness. You're a bunch of dummies. You don't know what your problem is. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Your problem is sin. They would say, what's sin? And that's why he gave the law. Sin is disobeying the law. When he gave it to them, as they would try to keep it, and they couldn't, they would be frustrated to the point of frustration. And God's Spirit did convict, and it did try to get them to do something. What? Same thing the Spirit's always tried to do in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the millennial reign. Repent. And what does that mean? It means to turn toward God in repentance and say, Lord, the woman gave me that, but I willfully took it and ate it, and I'm the guilty one. Forgive me. Or for Eve to say, Lord, the devil deceived me, but I was the one who sinned. Forgive me. That's all he's ever been trying to do. That's all he wants. And a lot of people just can't understand that. They just can't grasp it. You'd be surprised, the number of people on planes that I fly with, that when we end up in a conversation about the Lord, they say, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. Well, they're right. Because we're all just as good as anybody else. But we're all sinful. And they have this inbred thing that came from Adam, where they want to try and cover up what they are, justify other people that are doing things that are wrong according to God, and putting us all in one big happy mugwump where you can have exposed breasts on television at a Super Bowl, where you can have gay marriages approved up in Massachusetts, And nobody sees anything, not many people see anything wrong with it. Why? They don't believe God's word. Everything's wrong with it. It's a direct violation of everything God taught in his word. So there were two covenants. Now, if you could keep all the law, you could meet God's standard of righteousness. But the only man that ever did that was Jesus. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Is the law then against the promises of God? I mean, when God gave the law to Moses, was it something that contradicted the promise that he had made in Messiah of salvation? Was this something that was added saying, well, if now the seed's coming and you need to trust him and you need to look forward to him, but you've got to keep this law too, and he and the law together will get you to heaven? That's what a lot of people think. That's not what the Bible teaches. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law was to teach us how sinful we are. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. I'm positive of it. I've had some people tell me, why, you're crazy. No. They say, well, now, look, I go to church all the time. I'm there every time the doors are open. I take Mass so many times, or communion so many times. And I try to do good to my fellow man. I try to raise my kids to be decent, law-abiding. And they go on and on and on and on. And you can take that one personal pronoun. I. And that's all it is. I do this, I do this, I do that. But it's by belief. All are under sin. And hell's not going to be full of 10% sinners, 15% sinners, 20% sinners, 99% sinners. Hell's just going to be full of sinners. And the degree of sin doesn't. You've got to have Christ. And I had a young preacher one time in Texas. Real nice fellow, young man. I didn't hurt him or anything, say anything bad to him. As a matter of fact, I was pretty nice to him. And he came up after service and he said, and I've told you this story before, he said, Brother McElmurray, he said, I noticed that you tell people, you preach a lot about hell, and you're always talking in your messages about going to hell. He said, I want to suggest something to you. I said, well, okay. He said, why don't you start calling that a Christless eternity? I said, it certainly is a Christless eternity. I said, well, I'll think about that. So I went home, and as I was coming back, I was riding by the side of the preacher who was driving me home. Something dawned on me. I got saved. God's judgment. Hell is a penalty for those who don't have Christ. So why not call it a Christless eternity? Well, let's say Kenneth Eubanks over here is a lost man. I'll tell you what, brother. If you don't repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, you're going out into a Christless eternity. Well, he didn't like Christ anyway. And the Holy Spirit made him come down here. And he'd just as soon go somewhere where Christ isn't. So you can try. Afterwards, when I talked to him, I discovered that he believed in being what I call politically correct and trying to say the thing that everybody could get everybody together after a drug bust. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, the Islamic faith is a very interesting faith. The Islamic faith does not believe in inherited or original sin. They do not believe they have sinful natures. So if you're ever around Muslims, it might help. The Islamic faith does not believe in inherited or original sin. They believe that the seed of promise was born of Hagar and was Ishmael. Now remember what happened? God told Abraham, He was going to give him a son. And man, what a stretch. Sarah was way past childbearing. She was older. She was more than 90 years old. And Abraham had always wanted a son. Just as one child. Just let me have one son. His name was Abram. And that means, and Abraham means the father of many. So after God made this promise, I suspect they ridiculed him because he was called the father of many. God made him wait a little while. That's God's way, usually. And so pretty soon Abraham believed, and he kept waiting, and the seed didn't come. She didn't conceive. She didn't get pregnant. Well, Sarah, she's the one with the barren womb, and she just gives up. And she tells Abraham, I have this bondwoman. Actually, a slave is what it says. I have this slave girl, bond girl, slave girl. Now, in the Hebrew culture, if a woman couldn't have children, the woman could pick out some other woman for her husband to go into. That's what they call it, going into the place where she was, getting her pregnant, and then that child that was born to that woman would be given to the woman who was the man's wife. So Sarah came up with that idea. Well, if you stop and think about it, they were just trying to help God. Was that really so bad? Just trying to help good old God? Yeah, it's pretty bad, because it means you don't have any faith in him. You don't have the kind of faith God wants you to have. It's a perfect example of salvation by works. Now, we're going to get into an allegory here in a moment where Ishmael represents the law, and Isaac, the promised seed who finally came, represents Christ, salvation in Christ. So, pretty soon, here comes Ishmael, born of Hagar. Well, Hagar was a slave girl. So, speaking technically, and in all reality, he was born under bondage. He was born of a slave girl. He was born under bondage. So he represents the law. Because everybody that's still trying to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven are all the book of Moses, the first five. They are under the bondage of the law. And it's to them. Wasn't meant to be a curse, but it's going to be a curse if they don't listen to it and learn what sinners they are so they can put all their faith in Christ. Well, everything kept going along. And finally, God shows up again to Abraham and says, well, Abraham, now Sarah's going to have that child. And Sarah laughed. By cracky, all of a sudden a child shows up in her womb, and that child comes forth. And they name him Isaac, and he's Abraham's son. Well, when Isaac was about this tall, just barely toddling, and Ishmael had already grown up to be 13 years old, one day, Sarah watched Ishmael. Ishmael was jealous of Isaac. That's understandable. And he was kind of pushing him around and mocking him, making fun of him, sissy, 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 and that kind of stuff. So she went to Abraham and she said, the son of the bondwoman shall not inherit. She said, put the bondwoman and her son out. And so the bondwoman and her son were put out. Isaac was the son of the free woman, Sarah. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman, the slave girl, Hagar. When Muhammad wrote the Quran, he took all the Old Testament and all the New Testament, because he wrote in around 500 A.D. after Christ. And he took everything in there and rewrote it and reshuffled it and rehashed it, restated it, and instead of Ishmael being the instead of Isaac being the promised seed, he made it Ishmael. They believe the seed of promise was born of Hagar and was Ishmael. The blessings from Allah come from their father Abraham through the seed of Hagar, who they believe is Ishmael, the seed of promise. And ironically, Their religion is the model for a belief in salvation by works. You cannot find a better salvation by works teaching. They whip themselves, flay themselves on a certain day of the year and draw blood out of their back, punishing themselves for their sins. Self-punishment, self-inflicted punishment. They go through all sorts of things. They bow down flat on the ground, prone three times a day. They go through all these ritualistic things, moving their body parts to reconcile themselves to God. But here's the ironic thing. They are all in bondage in sin under the web of the devil, much as were those Jews who did not believe Christ was the Messiah in John 8, 44 through 47. Now, I've talked to some people of the Islamic faith, bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches. And I almost got killed once over trying to witness to a little Islamic boy in Libya. And I quit doing that as precipitously as I was up until that time. Don't ever let anybody tell you that they're a peace-loving people. Now, there may be among them, and I'm sure there are a few, but they consider us to be infidels, ungodly heathen, that are headed straight for hell. Now, if you ask one of them in this country, don't expect them to tell you that. But that's what they believe. Now, they are of the devil. And it's ironic that those same people are the people who are born of a bondswoman's son. Millions of men and women, boys and girls, hating one another with a fanatical religious hatred. When did it all begin? The first conflict between a teenager and a young child who had the same father but different mothers was the actual manifestation of it. Genesis 21, 8 through 10. And the child grew, Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. The Koran switches it. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Abraham's first son, Ishmael, was born of a bondwoman of his wife, Sarah. She belonged to Sarah. Sarah, the free woman, was the mother of the seed God promised Abraham, and that seed was Isaac. So here we go. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid, this is an allegory, where you take two things you know about and compare them together to something to understand the other thing. The bondwoman represents the slavery in bondage under the law. The other by a free woman represents the free gift that God gave from the seed of Isaac, Jesus Christ. Sarah is the free woman. Hagar is the bondwoman. Ishmael is a picture of man trying to help God by his own device of helping God fulfill his promise by using his own plan devised by the mind of the flesh to make sure man gets what God promises. The birth of Isaac from Sarah was a miraculous act of God from a barren womb of a woman more than 90 years old, and it was based on the promise of God. Isaac was God's son of promise, but Ishmael was man's son of the flesh. Galatians 4:23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Everything about the law, every detail of it, all of it, was to show mankind individually and collectively that it could not come into the presence of God, the divine presence of God, into the righteousness of God, into the glorious presence of God in their fallen condition which they inherited at birth. Now, I compare a lot of this to what's going on now in the Middle East. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which is confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, but it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. You must be born by faith in the seed. Colossians 1:13-14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, plural. Get it out of your mind that there's anything you can do now, once you've put your faith in Christ, totally for your salvation, that there's absolutely nothing you can ever do in the sight of God that would cause him to take you out of Christ or to cause Christ to take you out of him. That's why we have to serve him in love, and people that don't love him don't serve him. It's that plain and it's that simple. I don't have to be here to go to heaven. I don't have to be here tonight. You don't have to be here tonight. We can't lose our salvation. He's not going to cast us out. But why are we here? We love him. When I was the age of those girls back there, I was there because my grandparents made me go. But Kevin showed up in all this. Either he's broke or he loves the Lord. He needs some money from mom. I know why Kevin's here. Kevin, you've turned out to be a good boy. Lord, every time I say that, something horrible happens. Next thing I know, he'll be robbing the city bank down here in town. Hagar pictures the covenant of death and the law, but the seed of Isaac, Christ Jesus, fulfilled it for us at Golgotha. Now, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It means completely blotting it out. It disappears. It's gone. What are the handwriting of ordinances? All of the first five books of the Bible. All those commandments, all those ordinances, everything in there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All five books. Now notice what it says next. Which was contrary to us. Do you think God would have given that to us, knowing we couldn't keep it just because he was mean? No. It was contrary to us. He wanted us to know, you cannot measure up to my standard. What did Jesus do? Took it out of the way. Nailing it to the cross. And yet I will have people that say you can lose your salvation. As soon as I point out that out to them, they say, but, Brother Bacalbury, but. No, I don't have to keep the law now. You say, well, is the law bad? God forbid. Thou shalt not covet. I don't want to covet. That's wrong. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I don't want to lie. That's wrong. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I don't want to covet my neighbor's wife. That's wrong. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. I don't want to do any of that. But I can't keep it perfectly even now that I'm saved. But I can confess my sins, and the Lord forgives me. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that doesn't just mean worldly powers and like the king of, like Saddam Hussein or Fawz Assad or different rulers across the country. It's not talking about physical kingdoms. Those are spiritual kingdoms. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. The devil knew who he was. The devil knew that he was coming to deliver man. I may be wrong on this, and I'll confess it. I may be, but I don't think. The devil knew everything that was going to happen except the cross. I think the devil got the surprise of his life when it became readily apparent after Christ had paid the full price. And I think he's been mad as a wet hen ever since. And Jesus made a show of them openly on the cross, triumphing over them in it. And the word used for triumphing is like the Roman general that used to bring his troops back into Rome after they had a successful conquest over in some foreign country. And everybody would applaud him and hail and praise his name. That's what Jesus did at the cross. That's why I say it's the most beautiful thing that ever happened. That's the victory. That's the victory right there. That's the victory. Now, but if the ministration of death, well, what is the ministration of death? It's the law. I've shown you it's the whole, all the first five books of the Bible. All of that's the law. But now look how specific this is. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, Those are the stones that Moses brought down. Was glorious. It was so glorious that when Moses came down, they had to cover his face with a veil. It shined so greatly. But if the ministration of death written in graven stone, this administration of death, not of life, was glorious. So if the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, whose glory was to be done away. The law has been done away for those who know Christ as their Savior. It's not there anymore for you to keep getting frustrated and worried about and concerned and afraid you're going to lose your salvation. It's been taken out of the way because your faith is in Christ, and Christ kept the law for you. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? I was born again. So now, the law has been done away with for me. Doesn't mean it's not good. Doesn't mean I don't try to obey God's commandments. Doesn't mean that at all. But the ministration of the Spirit is a ministration of life. The ministration of death is a ministration of law. And the ministration of the Spirit is much more glorious. Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. People that are afraid they'll lose their salvation, they want to run back under the law. Yeah, but I'll commit the unpardonable sin. Let me tell you what the unforgivable sin is. Let me blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is. Let me make it very plain, and I've preached it here and taught it and showed it in the Bible. The unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the sin that will never be forgiven by God, never. Here's what it is. Blasphemy, blasphemous words, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy means injuriously against. What is the worst way you can speak injuriously against a man? You're a liar. You're a liar. Point it and mean it. That's injurious. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict a person's heart, that person does one of two things. Either keeps on rejecting it, keeps on rejecting it, will not believe the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe somebody that keeps telling you something, you're calling them a liar. That sin will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come, because you would not receive and believe Jesus Christ, of whom the Spirit testified. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm going to close in 1 minute. Now, when I first got saved, that's all I had right there. And that's a bunch. How do I know that's all I had? Because I'd start wondering, well, I still sing. Maybe I can go to hell. Maybe I can lose my salvation. That's all I had. Oh, that's a bunch. And that would happen. The Holy Spirit inside me would say, no, no, I don't think that. That's not right. That's not right. But I lived in uncertainty all the time. You don't know how I rejoice in seeing Teresa sit there. Because the same thing is happening to her that happened to me. The Spirit that saved me wrote this book. I began to study this book diligently to find out what it said. You know what I discovered? I discovered I couldn't lose my salvation. Do you know what that is? That reward for studying the book? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if it hadn't been for I was trying to think, it hadn't been for Amy, they never would have been over here. But God used Amy. And God will use you too. If you run across somebody that's they're nice, they're real nice people. And Teresa's a nice girl. There's lots of people like that, nice girls, that are in churches where they're teaching them a lie. And they're not mean people. They're not gonna give you a hard time or anything. And if you run across any of them like that, invite them to come over here to church. I learned how secure I was after I got saved. And that's a kind of reward for studying the book. And I learned what the church was after I got scripturally baptized. You reckon God just kind of brings you up to par based on how much you respond to Him? I kind of think that's the way it is. And the minute's up. Well, I just really thank you all for coming. I know I Some old man like me, it's hard to sit here and listen to, but I appreciate you coming, and I know the Lord does, and thank you for being here. Y'all be careful going home. Be careful going home. John, don't you dare track any mud in there on Sister Clean's floor. You take your... Do you have to completely strip down before you go in on a rainy day? I'll do the preaching. I appreciate you three coming out. Boy, you get people that young. I tell you, I appreciate you old folks coming out, but I appreciate Pixie and Kenneth and Paulie and Joanne and Clarence. I appreciate them coming out. And Kevin and Michael. Michael hadn't got more sense to come out than this. His sister told me that. She's got an affidavit to that effect. And I believe it. But thank you for coming. Be sure and remember Brother Shipley. We had prayer before you all came out here. Remember Brother Shipley and remember Bruce. Because